has been mentioned. A lot of things are starting this week as well, and so be mindful, be prayerful of what's happening here in the life of FBC. If you're serving, and I know many of you are, thank you for that. God has done a good work in you to want to give to others in Jesus' name. So we're glad that you're participating. We're going to start right in here in Colossians chapter 3. Before we get into the passage, though, I want to ask you, what do you think might be the best way to teach a child her alphabets? By singing them, right? No one learns the alphabet by saying the alphabet. You learn the alphabet by singing it. Like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and Jesus Loves Me, and the Itsy Bitsy Spider. These are all some of the things we learn when we're toddlers, and they all are songs. That's not coincidence. There's been a lot of research done over the years about the effects of music on the human brain, and the data all points to the same conclusion, that music makes a powerful impact on human behavior. Research shows that music stimulates the brain in more ways than almost in any other activity, and it has many uses and functions in our life. Music unifies people. If you watch C-SPAN like I do, like a C-SPAN junkie, and maybe see the marches on Washington or protests, oftentimes you'll hear them singing songs. Music is a teaching device. I was just looking online the other day, and I saw that they're using music to help teach English as a second language. It's used to soothe us in our times of suffering, and we crank it loud in our times of celebration. Music is everywhere and very important in our lives. It's also universal. We all listen to music. Not the same kind of music, of course. Some of you like classical. Others of you listen to country. Gospel or worship music is a favorite for some of you, but also rock and roll, easy listening, polka, R&B, metal are favorites of others of yours. Music is everywhere. In fact, anthropological studies show that music is a part of every ethnicity and people group. Music also has unique power. The father of a high school buddy of mine used to say back in the good old days, he used to say, you know, you're never too full for ice cream that just melts and fills in the cracks, you know, in your stomach. You know, music is a little bit like that. Like, music can go places where nothing else can go. The Danish author Hans Christian Andersen simply said this. He said, where words fail, music speaks. It's why we play music at funerals and weddings and listen with tears in our cheeks and smiles on our faces. I like to say around here, we sing songs of praise to God because he's too wonderful merely to talk about. You know, music is this way to express our deepest emotions. The lover sings about her beloved, and vice versa. You know, if we need a pick-me-up, we might crank the music, go to a gymnasium, and the pep band's playing to what? Add energy to the building. Or when a teenage girl gets her heart broken, she might spend the evening listening to her favorite love songs on her iPod, something like that. Music is something that we all love and use. And if music is so universally loved and used, then you would maybe expect to see references in the Bible. And that's exactly what you see. When you read your Old Testament, you will see and notice that many of the religious festivals and ceremonies that God commanded were to include music. The entire book of Psalms are meant to be put to music, and in the Psalms, there are many commands to use music in praise to God. Psalm 100, 1 and 2 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, clap your hands. All people shout to God with loud songs of joy. David says, make them loud, because that's what you do when you're full of joy of the Lord. And I'm sure you've noticed that music plays a prominent role in our communal life together. When we gather, we sing. We gather and sing on Sunday mornings. We sing at our prayer gatherings. Before a Bible study, you might sing. We pastors might sing to you if we see you in the hospital and you're needing some encouragement. We use music and song to teach our children. And we do all of this singing, not just because some of us like it, but because the Bible says to do it. like we said here in the Old Testament, the variety of places in the Old Testament, but right in Colossians chapter 3, the passage we've been studying, we see this encouragement and command to sing. We've been in Colossians 3 for a while now, and we've been given this picture in Colossians 3 of what our life together is supposed to look like, and wouldn't you know it, right in that description is some encouragement and command to sing. So grab your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3. Let's read that together. Colossians chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, hey, there's a Bible in the pews in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. You can take that Bible in the pew, or I have a couple Bibles back in the office specifically to give to people if they don't have one. And so by all means, come and get a Bible if you'd like one. Colossians chapter 3, just one verse, verse 16. This is the last of three Sundays we're studying verse 16. Why don't I read that and you follow along? Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, I want to draw your attention to this right away because it's really important. That opening command that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is connected to the charge that we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul is not just throwing some random command to sing songs, like, oh yeah, don't forget to sing songs when you're together. He's not doing that. He's connecting the songs that we sing to a purpose. To a purpose. And I think we can see that well when we see the structure of that verse. Now, the first purpose, I see two purposes to singing in verse 16. I want to point them out to you. The first purpose, and maybe the most important one, is that singing is one of the ways the word of Christ will dwell in us richly. Okay? And I think we notice that by the structure of this sentence. Look at the screen. I think we have something on the screen for you. Notice how the structure of the sentence, you can see it right in your Bibles. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, how so? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We talked about that last week. And then he says, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratefulness or thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, last week, we spent the entire morning discussing how teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom is one of the ways that the word of Christ will dwell in our lives together corporately. And so, because we want that, because we want the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, we're going to encourage and strengthen, and yes, even sometimes very carefully correct each other with the word of God. So that happens. But he says there's another way that can happen in your life together. And that's by singing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So sing these songs for a purpose. And the purpose is that the word of Christ might dwell in your lives richly together. Now this, I think, makes perfect sense, doesn't it? In light of music's powerful influence and effect on our lives. And I'm thankful when you come and say, tell me that the preached word is helping you in your life. You know, I'm encouraged when you tell me that, hey, you know, that message that we looked at a week or two ago, that's just been really challenging me. That's an encouragement to me. But you know what? The songs that we sing are much more memorable than the sermons that I preach. You don't hum my sermon points, but you hum the songs that we sing together. I've heard some of you say that. You know, I just can't get that new song that we sang at church out of my head. Well, that's because the power of music. Why do we remember In Christ Alone more than Colossians 3? I read Colossians 3 every Sunday, right, for the last how many weeks? And you don't remember it as well as remember In Christ Alone, because one is put to music and the other isn't. In fact, if I put Colossians 3 to music, you probably would remember it by now, you know? Right? Put the word of Christ. Yeah. No, I won't try. See, that's the reason why I don't put it to music. Music is this powerful vehicle that takes a message and sinks it deep into our lives in a unique way. This is why we should be careful and thoughtful about the music that we listen to. You know, hey, teenagers out there, I'm sure that sometimes you get annoyed when mom and dad are maybe talking to you about your music, and now here pastors joining in on the parade. But there's a reason for that, because music is intensely powerful. It has this way of taking a message and sinking it deep into our lives, and the more and more those messages dwell in our hearts and our lives, they become, and they begin shaping our lives together. So be careful. Yes, all of us need to be careful about the songs that we sing. Andrew Fletcher, a Scottish politician and author a couple centuries ago, said this: "Let me write the songs of a nation. I care not who writes her laws." Why would he say that? Well, because if I can get a nation to sing these songs, my songs, with joy in their hearts, I've got them. I've got their heart. I got them steered in the direction that I want them to go, regardless of what the laws of the nation might be. And so if a church gathers Sunday after Sunday and sings biblically rich, theologically sound songs that exalt the risen Christ, what do you think will be dwelling in our hearts together? The message of the gospel. The message of Jesus Christ. Now, we might make two mistakes here, maybe more, but I thought of two. We could make the mistake of neglecting to sing, even though the Bible is telling us to sing. We could disobey that command or ignore it because we don't think it's that important, or maybe we think other things are more important, or maybe we don't like the music that's being played. But if we ignore the singing, think about what we've been learning. If we ignore the singing, we're missing this opportunity to take this unique vehicle, music, and use it to our advantage to let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, here's the second mistake we might make: singing songs that don't focus on Jesus. That could be a mistake. There are all kinds of popular, easy-listening, catchy tunes, even on Christian radio, that don't point you to Jesus. I mean, we could come and sing the collected works of Bette Midler, you know, the best of John Denver, greatest hits of Josh Groban. We could do that. Nice songs. But how do those songs point us to Jesus? For the most part, they don't. They don't. And so that's why we're kind of picky around here about the songs we sing together. We don't just play that what's most popular on Christian radio, because not all the songs there do a good job at pointing us to Jesus. They might sound good, they might have a beautiful melody and creative lyrics, but they might miss what's most important: the glory of the risen Christ. I don't want the songs that are running through your mind week after week and that are softly uttered on your lips or loudly proclaimed in your car to be the best of New Age humanism, you know? These songs that focus on how great you are rather than how great God is, that tell you how important it is for you to love you rather than you love God and love other people. I don't want to contribute to the problem, right? I want to give songs of praise, songs that help us see what is true and right, because those songs will be embedded in our lives. And it's interesting to notice that many people are recognizing the power and influence of music. In fact, I don't know if you've read this recently, but the PCUSA, that's the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, that denomination, has recently took out In Christ Alone from their hymn books. They took it out. Because in the second verse of In Christ Alone, there's a line that says, I could probably sing it better than say it, there's a line that says, on that cross, when Jesus died, what? The wrath of God was satisfied. They didn't like that. They didn't like that, well, that line. They don't like talking about God's wrath, God's anger against sin. So they took it out. That's an important line. Because if you don't know why Jesus died for your sins, you're not going to see him as very important. But if you remember that God hates sin and it violates his holiness and sin is harmful to other people, you can recognize why God's anger would burn against sin. And so we must be reminded that God's wrath is great against sin, but yet his grace is so lavish upon those who humble themselves before him. We need to be reminded of everything. That's why these songs that we sing are so important. We want the singing to be pointing you to the grace of God through Jesus Christ so that your mind and your heart is dwelling upon those messages week after week after week. That's why Paul uses these three words to give some direction to the songs that we sing. Look again at verse 16. Do you see that? He says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When he says psalms, he most certainly means the psalms from the scriptures. Psalm 23, Psalm 145. Those psalms were meant to be put to music. In fact, when I learned Hebrew, I learned psalms by singing them, you know? I learned Psalm 133. You know, it goes like this. I'll try it. It goes, Hine ma tovu ma naim, shevechaim gam yahad. Hine ma tovu ma naim, shevechaim gam yahad. You know what Psalm 133 says? I know that. I know that up here. I don't even need to turn to it. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in unity. That's what it says. And I learned it through song. That's what they did with their psalms. They would sing them. Now, the word hymns most likely is a reference to official songs, songs that were commonly used in their religious services and times together. And so there was some specificity here that these psalms were linked to their religious devotion together. That phrase, spiritual songs, or literally songs that are spiritual or are of the Spirit, is the broadest category that Paul uses. And I think he's getting at this. He's saying, and other songs that are of God, other songs that are of the Spirit of God. And so what I find interesting about just that little phrase, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, is that even Paul was concerned about the types of songs that they sang. Paul didn't just say, hey, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing songs of praise to God. He didn't say that. He gave direction. Hey, sing the psalms. Sing the hymns. Sing the songs that are of the Spirit, that are of God. Those are the ones that you should be singing. Now, I hope this helps some of you as you think about our special music time. Special music time. Our special music time isn't just a space filler. You know, it's not a talent show. Our special music time is an opportunity for one person or maybe a duet or maybe a whole family to be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the body so that the word of Christ might dwell in us richly. That's that time. It's meant to remind us again, another way, by another person, how great God is. In fact, I just approved a new plan from Kevin about how best to use our special music time portion of our service. And some of you have volunteered to join Kevin in helping organize and plan that part of the worship service. It's important. By the songs that you pick, you'll help the body of Christ be reminded again in another way, by another song, by another person, how great God is. It's an important time. So that's the first purpose of singing, to help the word of Christ dwell in us richly. But I see another one. Look again at verse 16. Okay? Paul says that you should be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So notice what Paul's saying. He's saying these songs that you sing before each other should have a gratitude to God in them. So the songs are not just instructional, if you will, to one another, like they help remind each other how great God is and the truth of the gospel, but they're also an expression of worship to God. He's the giver of his word. He's the provider of his Spirit. God is the one who's worthy of all praise, and so we give our gratitude to him as we sing, and as we sing those songs with gratitude to our hearts to God, we remind one another of how great our God really is. I love this about God. I love how God commands things of us, in this case, to praise him, And those things serve our souls well. That's our great God. He always commands that which is good for you and for me. Now, we all witness this, that the songs that we sing in praise to God serve each other. Imagine, you show up at church on a Sunday, and your heart's a little distracted. Maybe you're weary and tired. The stress of the week is getting the best of you, and you're struggling, quite frankly. You believe everything right up here, but in your heart, you're having a hard time believing. You're having a whole time holding on to the truth of God. And so the announcements are given, but you're not paying much attention. That's okay. You know, you got the bulletin. You'll just take it home with you. You know, when you're asked to greet your neighbor, you put your happy face on and just do your best to fake it. And then the music begins, and you're having a hard time caring. You're having a hard time engaging. But then you see it. You see it, and everything begins to start changing. You're beginning to believe again. You're beginning to be encouraged. You're beginning to have hope. You're being reminded of something, and that's helping your soul and your heart engage and trust in the Lord. What did you see? Well, you saw a fellow worshiper of God. You saw a brother or a sister worshiping your God with all her heart. Maybe you saw the worship team, and the worship team is engaged and singing with a passion that you can see on their faces and in their countenance. Or maybe it's what you hear. Maybe the person behind you is singing so loudly and beautifully. And as you're seeing someone worship God, and as you're hearing other people worship God, something starts happening where you begin saying, yes, God is real, and yes, God is here, and God, yes, God, you're making an impact, and God, if you can create a heart of joy in my neighbor, then maybe, God, yes, you can do it in me. This is how it works for me when I have the privilege of leading, you know, songs of praise like this morning, and I see, you know, dull, lifeless faces and hear muted singing. My heart just goes down to my feet. Really? Like, God, are you here? God, are you making an impact on your people? God, do your people care about what you've done for them? But when I see life and joy and I hear songs of praise, either in tune or off key, my heart begins to be warmed and encouraged. And that's the way I know it is with some of you. Some of you have said that very thing to me. When I hear so-and-so sing, that just encourages my heart. Or when I see this kind of sing, I'm built up and encouraged in the Lord. I love it when the first few rows are filled and I hear the singing really loudly. It's just encouragement to my heart. Or even better, those few Sundays a year when we have our kids singing songs, right? Special music. And then we sit them here in the front few rows, and they're belting it out. Oh, man, I'm encouraged. Like, God, you know, you're making an impact on these kids. They're seeing something about you that makes them sing. We're meant to encourage one another in our singing. And so, hey, those of you on the worship team, the 20 or so people on the worship team, that should be a cue for you. That your role isn't just singing in key and getting in on the right measure, but your countenance and your worship is speaking something about God to God's people that will either encourage them or discourage them. Okay? So we are to do that for you, and then if you'd be so kind to oblige, you can do that for me, for us. In fact, we're meant to encourage one another. That's what the word hallelujah means. You know, hallelujah, that Hebrew word hallelujah, in church world, it's become just a very generic praise term, praise the Lord. But literally, you know what it means? It means you, praise the Lord. It's an address to one another. It's not just this generic, praise the Lord. No, it's, hey, you, Matt, praise the Lord. John, praise the Lord. Look how great he is. Byron, get vibrant. Praise the Lord. He's awesome. That's what it is. It's an address to one another. to praise the Lord. And so when you hear that word, hallelujah, sing, think, oh, they're talking to me. They want me to praise the Lord. Yes, that's what we want. That's what that word means. It means you praise God. Think of how great he is. Lift his name high. Do it, First Baptist. Do it. So, First Baptist, come on Sundays to hear God's word, to encourage one another, to serve each other, and also to sing before each other. Do it. And in so doing, guess what will happen? The word of Christ will continue to dwell among us in our hearts richly, and we will be helping each other see the greatness and the glory of our God. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? We're going to have plenty of time. We're starting our Sunday school hour right on time. And so make sure that you come and participate in that. If you would like us to pray for you, if your heart needs to be encouraged, you're struggling with something that's challenging, by all means, every Sunday we're ready to pray for you. And so you can come up after the service if you'd like that time. Let's close in prayer. God in heaven, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your people. You are so good to us. And Father, I pray that in the songs that we sing, may you be honored and may we be encouraged with the truth of your great Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Blessings, First Baptist.